So we're going to continue our study in the book of Judges. But before we do, let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to think about this book, its meaning and its application to our lives. And Father, just help us to learn lessons from it. And we thank you for this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to begin by looking at a little chart, a comparison between the book of Joshua and the book of Judges. And this chart shows a strong contrast between these two books. And we see that Joshua was a book of victory. Joshua marched them into the promised land victoriously. Judges is a book of defeat. And Joshua, this former band of slaves, entered into the land and had freedom. And in the book of Judges, those recently freed slaves in their own land find themselves as servants to other nations. We see in Joshua a lot of faith and fidelity to God and his word. We see in Judges a lot of apostasy. In Joshua, we see progress. They're marching forward, following their leader. In the book of Judges, things disintegrate and the nation is in decline. And we see in the book of Joshua, there was spiritual vision. There was direction from the Lord. But in the book of Judges, there is an earthly emphasis with other kinds of war. In Joshua, there was a sense of unity. They're finally one people. They have one law. They're now in their own land, and that gave them a sense of unity. In the book of Judges, we see the same people have disintegrated into rebellion and anarchy. In Joshua, sin was judged. In the book of Judges, sin is lightly regarded. And so there's an awful decline in the moral and spiritual tone in this nation that we read about in the book of Judges. And there's a good lesson in this for us, and that is that here was the children of Israel. They marched into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua, and they entered into their inheritance. They got land and vineyards they never planted and cities they never built, and they were enjoying all of that. And the lesson is that inheritances are not always used wisely. And sometimes they're wasted because there was no blood, sweat, and tears involved in earning it. And we see this. This is human nature, and we see this in the book of Judges. And it's a reminder to us as Christians, we have immense blessings and a great inheritance in Christ, but yet as Christians, we can waste the inheritance that we have in the Lord because someone else paid the price of making these blessings available. Those blessings are often not appreciated as they should be. That was true of the Jews when they entered into the land, and it can be true of us. And so we see here the warning that Moses gave, the warning to beware lest when you get into the land and in the land of milk and honey that you forget the Lord and you forget to obey the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. What Moses envisioned happening did come to pass. And another thought here, that Israel had a high position as God's people. And that should have resulted in, it could have resulted in, high living. But it didn't. They were a privileged people with a high position, and their life was a low life that they lived. And that's a warning to us today as well. The same thing can happen to us. We have a heaven-high position in Christ, but it doesn't guarantee that our earthly life will live up to our position. And so we want to move on to kind of a quick overview of the outline of the book of Judges. Now, this is a pretty standard way of dividing the book. Most most men that outline it have outlined it in a pretty similar fashion to this. There's the prologue or the introduction, then there's the main body, the narrative of the book, and then there's kind of an epilogue, a few events in the last five chapters that aren't really part of the main body of the book, but there's obviously a purpose for that, and we'll look at that a little in a little bit. So the first couple of chapters in Judges, it serves as kind of an explanatory prologue to the book. They introduce the book of Judges to us, and it begins by reminding the readers that Joshua is now dead. A new age, a new generation is on the scene. And this new generation is that generation that received their inheritance in the land, and they settled down in their inheritance, and they were enjoying it. And yet in chapter 1 of Judges, Israel fails to drive out the Canaanites as they were required to. They began the battles, but they never got around to finishing the job. And that's a warning to us as well. If we're going to take on a job, God expects us to finish the job. You know, just pulling the big weeds out of your garden doesn't mean that you weeded the garden, because those other little weeds are going to be big weeds before you know it. And so here we see in the beginning of the book of Judges an introduction as to why things turned out the way it did. They were told to drive out the Canaanites, and they didn't. And then we see in verse 28, it kind of summarizes this for us. It says, "And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out." They thought, well, why drive them out of the land? We can use them as our servants. They can cut wood for us and get water and bring it into the city for us. So they put them into tribute for their own advantage when God said, drive them out of the land. And that was a mistake on Israel's part. In chapter 2, also part of the introductory prologue, we have the results, some of the results of the failure of the Jews to drive the Canaanites out of the land. And there we see in chapter 2 that God sent the angel of the Lord to remind them, to warn them, that they needed to be completely separated from the Canaanites. There was to be no mingling with them, no making covenants or leagues with them. But Israel disobeyed again. And the author makes a contrast between Joshua's obedience in this area and their present failure. And we see that in chapter 2, verses 6 through 15. And so God states that these nations that are left in the land, God left them in the land for a purpose. And we read in verses 21 and 22, God says, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. And so now God says to the Israelites, you didn't drive them out, and now I'm not going to drive them out for you. I'm going to leave them in the land, and I'm going to use them to test you, to see whether you will obey me or not. And so those two chapters just gave a little indication of kind of the spirit of the age. And then in chapters 3 through 16, we have the main narrative of the book. And this narrative is arranged around six cycles of apostasy that we read of. And each cycle includes the following phrase: and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And this was something that repeated itself over, this is about a period of about 350 years. And there were six cycles of this. And at the end of each cycle, the Lord raises up another judge to deliver Israel. Now, there are actually 12 judges listed in the book, but only six cycles, indicating that not all of the judges served as deliverers. They didn't all rescue. Some just continued the term of a previous one. And what we see here is that each time Israel is brought into bondage, it's revealed in the text that it was the Lord's doing. So when another nation invades them because of their sin, because Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, the text is very clear in each of these six instances, God states that he did it. For example, here we see the first cycle. It says, therefore, the anger of the Lord was hard against Israel, and he, God, sold them into the hand of the king of Mesopotamia with the unpronounceable name. And so that was, the Lord reveals that he did it. He's the one that sold them into slavery or to bondage. And then in the next cycle in chapter 3, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel. So God was the one who stirred up this adversary to attack them and bring them into submission. God did that. It wasn't just bad luck. And then we see in the next cycle, in chapter 4, and the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. And so the Lord did that again. Then we see in the next cycle, in chapter 6, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midianites, that for 7 years. And that was the Lord's doing. And then again, the anger of the Lord was hard against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines. And in chapter 13, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. And so there was a pattern there. Israel went into apostasy, and God judged them. And each time, God is very clear to say that I sent them, I stirred them up, I drove them to fight against you. So these were examples of divine chastening. And the cycles are all pretty similar. I've noted that some men have a slightly different list of items in their cycle, but I think this is a smaller list of items, but it does seem to sum up in a simple form as to what was happening in these cycles. First, Israel sinned, and then they suffered for it. There were consequences, and then the suffering caused them to cry out unto the Lord, and they cried out unto the Lord, and then God sent salvation, or not spiritual salvation, but a physical deliverer from the bondage. And so this was the cycle that kept repeating in this book. And we see in the first cycle, they were sinning. And here's just an example. We'll look at the first cycle, or this particular cycle. And it says, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they forgot the Lord their God, and they served Balaam. So here, clearly, they were in error. They were in sin. They did evil in God's sight. They forgot about the Lord, exactly what Moses told them not to do, and they served another God. They served Balaam. So they sinned, and they suffered. And the anger of the Lord was hard against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the king of Mesopotamia, and Israel served this king 8 years. That was bondage. They were servants because of. And that caused great suffering. And then as the suffering went on, it says, and when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, finally after 8 years, they cried out unto the Lord. And then we see the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. So when they cried out unto the Lord, God was gracious in all six of these cycles. It's the same pattern each time. And the text makes it clear that their suffering and judgment was no accident. It was the Lord's doing. And so what this book makes very clear to us is that there was a direct, in Israel's history, there was a direct connection between their sin and their suffering. They sinned and they suffered as a result. And there's also, clearly in this book, a direct connection between their supplication, their prayers, and God's answering them, deliverance or salvation. And so we learn here that God is serious about sin. God is long-suffering, but he will not be mocked. And then we have the fifth judge, Gideon, stands out as a real hero in this book. He began his life as kind of a scoundrel, but eventually he came to the Lord, and God transformed his life in a mighty way. So there were some bright spots in the midst of all this apostasy. And then the final chapters of the book, chapters 17 through 21, these chapters, it's kind of a narrative like the rest of the book, but it stands out in that there isn't any cycle here. This is different. And we just have, it almost seems like a few random incidents that are described in quite a bit of detail. And this is kind of the final comment on the as a picture of the spirit of the age. And so these final chapters are broken up into two main sections. In chapters 17 and 18, the first section of the last of the epilogue at the end of the book, and what we see in these chapters is idolatry and a man named Micah and the Danites. And Micah, not from the book of Micah, is an example of what the condition of Israel was like at the time. Other than that, there's not a lot of significance to these events. And it speaks about the idolatry. A priest from Judah was out for hire, for the highest bidder, evidently, and he took a job as a priest in a shrine of idols. And then the Danites had moved up north because of pressure from the Philistines. They didn't drive them out, and so now they're getting driven out. And there's just anarchy and lawlessness in Israel in those days. And then the last three chapters contains a different narrative, different set of circumstances and issues, but it's also a picture of rebellion and sin and lawlessness and anarchy and apostasy in the land. So chapter 19 begins with a horrible story. It's a horrible story about a Levite who took a concubine from Judah, and she played the whore on him. And in his travels to get away, he found himself lodging in the home of an old man in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the house was surrounded by a violent mob of homosexuals desiring to know this man in a sexual way. And then the man who invited him into his house to appease the violent mob, he gives them his own daughter, and they abuse her all night, and in the morning they found her dead. And in anger, the woman was cut into 12 pieces and sent to the 12 tribes of Israel. And because of that, the 11 tribes fought against Benjamin, and 22,000 men were slain. Horrible things were happening. And here we see this was a slice of life at that point in Israel's history. And then we see in chapter 21 how God spared the tribe of Benjamin from extinction, needed all 12 tribes. And so these last five chapters, the epilogue, they're not recorded because these were the most important historical events that took place at the end of that 350-year period. They weren't. But rather, they're recorded for us as kind of a slice of life, how far Israel had deteriorated from the days of victory and joy when they marched into the land under Joshua, and then the horrible, abysmal condition of the nation morally and spiritually, how they degenerated in just a few generations. And then the book of Judges ends with that infamous saying, in those days there was no king in Israel, no government. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And so that's the condition of a people that would not be governed by God. A people who did whatever was right in their own eyes, and as a result, they suffered for it. And then the suffering got oppressive, and they cried out unto the Lord, and in grace and mercy, which they didn't deserve, God sent a deliverer, and things got back to normal, and they were blessed again. And then they went through the cycle five more times. And so it's a very discouraging book from that sense. But we don't want to end the book of Judges without mentioning there's a bright spot that happened in the book in that time period. And that is what we'll look at next time when we consider the book of Ruth. She lived in that time period. And so we see in the midst of that apostasy and immorality and anarchy, here was a shining light that emerges out of all of that darkness, just to show that God was still at work. Okay, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in this quick overview of the book of Judges. Lord, we look forward to the book of Ruth. And Father, just help us to have these books better fixed in our minds and in our hearts and in our understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.